They know the.
I
guess not. Glad we can make it. Great. Glad you can make it too. All right, let's pray and then we'll worship through Zoom in the way that we do in Zoom. Father, I thank you so much that we can gather together in your name around our computers, and that we can communicate, that we can experience encouragement and each other's camaraderie and your love. Most importantly, that we can experience your presence, because we know that you've promised that when we gather in your name, you're here with us. And so we welcome you. And I pray that tonight, as we share together, as we look at your word, as we worship, that your name will be lifted high and that we will be very aware of your presence inside and around each of us in our different locations. Just permeate our homes with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Send your angels to protect and to heal, and to strengthen, to encourage, and may we receive them with joy. Lord Jesus, we welcome you. We just are so grateful for all that you've accomplished in our lives. And as we look at your life tonight, part a piece of it, I pray that we'll just see Father shining through you and we'll be drawn to you even more. We look to you for blessing, and we pray that your name will be honored and glorified tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, children, I was thinking about a children's story tonight, and one of the stories that's in the scripture that I'm using to preach from tonight involves a boat and some people in the boat. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about being on a boat and what that's like, and then talk about the Bible story and bring it to our lives. So have all of you been on a boat at some time in your life?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, that's great. And it's fun, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'll say. The when you've been out on the boat, you've mostly gone to go fishing, right? Not just to be out for a stroll or to relax. And did you ever get on a boat to actually go somewhere that you wanted to get to?
No.
Did you ever be on a ferry?
Yeah, we've been on a ferry. Yeah.
A ferry takes your car across the water to the other side so that you can drive again on the road because there's no bridge. And so there are times that boats are used for different things. Well, when you've been on the water, mostly, I guess it's been pretty calm, hasn't it? Have you ever been out on the water when it was really rough and the boat was rocking real hard?
Yeah.
You have?
Yeah.
Did you feel safe?
No.
Yes.
Were you a little bit afraid?
Yeah.
It can get scary on a boat sometimes when the waves get rocking and rolling. I remember when I was a little boy, I do still remember those years, or parts of them anyway. I went fishing with my grandfather and my grandpa Pal, that would be my mother's father. And we went out from Bowers Beach in Delaware on a party boat. It was a big boat, but it was really rough that day. And I was a little boy, maybe I was 10. Maybe I wasn't quite 10. I don't know exactly how old I was. But what I remember is it was so rough that when we were down in the trough of the wave and the next wave was coming toward the boat, all I could see was that wave of water. And it looked like nothing else was around me. And then when the boat floated up on top of the wave and I could look out around, then I could see other boats that were fishing near us. But that's how rough it was. Now, I was a little boy, so I wasn't as tall. Whether my grandfather or some other adults could see over those waves or not, I don't know. But for me, all I could see was the next wave coming. And I didn't get sick. My grandfather didn't get sick. I think my Aunt Mary Lou was on the boat and she didn't get sick. And there were some other people that we knew that were not on the, didn't get sick. But most everybody else on the boat was sick and not fishing. But we caught fish. We had a good day. We had a lot of fun. And I don't remember being afraid. And I think it was because my grandfather was there with me. And he wasn't afraid. He was fishing. He was fine. And we just had a good time and brought lots of fish home that day. Well, the story in the Bible is about the disciples who got in a boat and started rowing across the Sea of Tiberias to get to Capernaum on the other side. And they left in the evening, and during the night, Jesus wasn't with them. And toward morning, it was rough on the water. It seems in these Bible stories, it's always rough and the boats are rocking. And this was one of those. And so the disciples were alone in the boat without Jesus. And they looked, and there they saw Jesus walking on the water toward them. And they were afraid. And Jesus said, it's okay, it's me. And so he walked over and they let him get in the boat with him. And imagine, you know, another scripture, another book of the Bible talks about a time, might have been the same time, when the disciples were in the boat and they looked out and they saw what they thought was a ghost walking on the water, and they were afraid. And the ghost said to them, oh, don't be afraid, it's me. And, you know, and then they were happy to see Jesus. Well, they trusted what they thought was a ghost. That seems kind of scary to me, but they did it. And it was Jesus, so it was good. So this time Jesus got in the boat, and the Bible says that as soon as Jesus got in the boat, they arrived at where they were going. Now, I don't know how far they were offshore when Jesus got to the boat, but when he got in, everything was fine. They were safe, and they arrived safely at their destination. Here's what I want us to understand. That boat is like our lives. When we're out on the water, that boat holds us up above the water. And if that boat were to sink or break up and fall apart, we would have to quick get a life jacket on and swim to shore. And sometimes that's really far. And if the water's really cold, we might not survive. We might not live through it. Might not make it to shore. And so we trust the boat to keep us safe. And boats do that. And the person that's driving the boat is going to not take you out on a day when he doesn't think it's safe to be on the water. So it's okay to be on boats. But without Jesus in their boat, the disciples were afraid and they were tossed and turned and they weren't getting anywhere. But when Jesus got in the boat with them, then everything was fine and they arrived safely at their destination. Now that boat is like our lives. And without Jesus in my life, I rock and I roll and I toss and I turn and I get nowhere except in the stormy seas of life. But when Jesus comes into my life, into my boat, then I'm safe and he's with me and he protects me and he gets me to where I'm going. And I want us to always understand and remember the importance of having Jesus in our lives and let him keep us safe and get us to where he wants us to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you never leave us, you never forsake us, because you promised that in the Bible. And I pray for these children, Lord, that that they will invite you into their lives, into their hearts, into their minds, into their spirits, so that you will be the captain of their souls, that you will be the protection, the direction, the provision that they need for life, and that you'll just abundantly bless them as they embrace you and walk with you every day of their lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks for paying such good attention.
You're welcome.
I invite us to turn to John chapter 6. I know this is the next chapter in John, and I don't promise to continue in John. In fact, next Sunday is my dad's birthday, and I've got something different up my mind for that. And I'm hoping that we can do it. It'll be on Zoom again, but that's okay. We can all Zoom in together. So this is John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Excuse me. Sometime after this, that's after what we finished last week in the scripture in our study, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So Jesus had done miracles of healing the sick. Remember the man who wanted Jesus to come to his house and heal his son, and then the son was healed the same time Jesus said, go home, he's okay. And so that word spread. The man by the pool of Bethsaida that couldn't get in the water, Jesus healed him, and that word spread. And so now crowds were coming to Jesus. They were following him. They were finding him wherever he was going. And they did it because they saw the miracles. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. So Jesus took his disciples, that's the 12 disciples, and he went up on the side of a mountain to sit down with them and rest or teach or whatever he was going to do with them. And the Jewish Passover festival was near. So that gives it a time of year and a time in history of when this happened. So when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. When you're alone with the Lord, or you're in a group with the Lord, and the Lord asks you what we should do, it's not because he doesn't know what to do. Okay? It's not because, hey guys, I'm stumped. What do you think we should do? No. It's, let's see if you think like I think. Let's see if, what kind of answers you come up with. Yeah, maybe he just wanted a good chuckle to hear the silly answer that we might give. You know, we've been talking about how humor is worship, or laughter is worship. So, you know, humor is part of God's character. And maybe he enjoys a good laugh at our expense sometimes. And that's okay. That's okay. He's allowed to. So, you know, so he's asking Philip, hey, Phil, where should we buy bread for all these people? And Philip answered, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have one bite. Wow, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of food. I mean, in today's number, I mean, that's big money. That's, you can buy a lot of groceries for half a year's wages. minimum wage, just minimum wage is $400 a week. It's $10 an hour, 40 hours. And that'd be $20,000 a year. And that comes out to half a year's wages would be $10,000. Ask your mom and dad, how long would $10,000 feed our family? I bet it'd be more than 6 months. It'd be a long time. So anyway, Philip said it would take more than 6 months' wages to buy enough for each one to have even a bite. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, that would be Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So look what we've got here, okay? We got five small barley loaves. So have we got five hamburger buns, maybe, or dinner rolls? And we've got two little fish. So maybe we could stretch those two little fish and make five fish sandwiches. And we're going to feed this crowd with five fish sandwiches. How far would five fish sandwiches go? Yeah, Carl and Jeremy, five fish sandwiches would hardly feed your family. It would feed Pansy and I, and William and Betsy and Franklin. I suppose you could get by on five fish sandwiches, and Carl and Janelle and your family. But we're just talking a handful of people that this would feed. And we're going to read here that there were 5,000 men in this gathering. And that comes pretty soon. So Jesus said to Andrew, when Andrew said, how far can this go? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And then that would add women and probably children. So we're looking, I'm thinking 15, 20,000 people maybe. But let's just say 10,000 people. It's a lot of people. And we got five hamburger buns or dinner rolls and two little fish like perch. You know, we're not talking rockfish that are big or tuna fish that are really big. We're talking perch, little fish. And so Jesus said, have the people sit down. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. Listen to what this says. As much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. So Jesus took five dinner rolls or five hamburger buns and two perch, and he started dividing it up around 10,000 people and gave every one of them as much as they wanted. How can that happen? I mean, I've seen women, my mother, my wife, other women, take what I thought was a little bit of food and feed a lot of people, but nothing like this. Nothing anywhere close to this. I mean, we're talking about more than the population of Pocomoke. And it'd be the population of Pocomoke and Princess Anne combined. And Jesus fed them with five dinner rolls and two perch, little fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Wait a minute. You just watched Jesus divide five dinner rolls and two perch among 10,000 people. And he says, go pick up the leftovers. Now I think it's our turn to chuckle, isn't it? I mean, how can that be? That's funny. I mean, Jesus, what are you thinking? There can't be anything left. But being obedient disciples, they gathered the pieces that were left. They gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Wow. 12 baskets full left over. And they did not have one basket full when they started before the people ate. Now, I've never been at a meal where there was more food at the end of the meal on the table than at the beginning of the meal. Every time I've gotten up from a meal, there have been empty plates or nearly empty plates, but no plate that came in with food on it left the table heaped up and other plates having to be brought in to fill up to handle the extra food that was left after we ate. But that's what happened here. How can this be? God showed up. With God, all things are possible. Jesus said, we only believe, all things are possible. And so Jesus, in faith and in obedience to God, because he tells us he only ever did what he saw the Father doing, and he only ever said what he heard the Father saying. He saw the Father multiplying the food and feeding the people, and so he did what he saw his Father doing. And when Jesus is in our lives, there's always enough. He'll take the little bit we have and make it an abundance. And that's what he did there. And, you know, let nothing be wasted. When God blesses us with an abundance, don't squander it. Don't waste it. Use it for its intended purpose. It was there to bless people. It was given to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. And we need to take what God gives us and be good stewards of it. And that word steward means a caretaker, one who takes care of someone else's belongings. And the church has interpreted that as being stingy and tightwads. But God demonstrated stewardship with his generosity. Jesus, you know, we could have hoarded those 5 little loaves and 2 fish and said, well, some of us will get a meal today, the rest will go hungry. And that's human thinking, that's logical thinking. But Jesus didn't see it that way. He saw that God provided an abundance of 5 dinner rolls and 2 perch for 10,000 people. And it was more than enough. There were 12 baskets full left. There was 1 basket full for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Or there was 1 basket full for each of the disciples. Let me translate that a different way. There was 1 basket full for all the people of God. And when Jesus multiplies what we have, when he blesses us with abundance, it's there for us to give away, because what Jesus demonstrated is that the more he gave, the more there was. Not just to give, but to gather when everybody had their fill. That's the economy of the kingdom. That's not the economy of the United States or of this world. But that's God's thinking. And that's the way God does business. He takes what little we have, and when we give it to him, he multiplies it to make it more than enough. More than enough. Enough for everybody. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. some interesting things going on here, I think. In Luke chapter 4, I believe it is, Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And while he's there, Satan tempts him with what's recorded is three temptations. Scripture says that for 40 days he was tempted. So I'm guessing that he's had more than just these three temptations, but these three are recorded. One was to turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone. The second was, took him to a high place and said, see all these kingdoms out here? I'll give all of them to you if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus said, no. And then the third one was, he took him up on a high pinnacle of the temple, said, throw yourself down, and because the scripture says that you can't be hurt, and then worship me. And Jesus rebuked him, and that was the end of what we saw. And the scripture then says, Satan left him until an opportune time. So those were not the last times Jesus was tempted in his lifetime. They were the three that we read about, that we hear about, and that we think that was it. Jesus defeated Satan in his life, and then it was easy street from there on. But no, Satan left him until an opportune time. Now, look, we see two of those temptations coming back right here. One is the people began to follow him for the bread. And we're going to read about that in a little bit. And the other is Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So here it was, the people wanted to make Jesus king and king on the earth, but his kingdom was not of this world, and he wasn't willing to be made king. But here again, Satan was tempting him to be who God called him to be, because today Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's because he did it God's way, not because he took the shortcut with Satan. And so here, you know, Satan's devious. And he tried to get Jesus to do what God sent him to do, only Satan's way instead of God's way. And Jesus said no. He withdrew, went to another mountain off by himself. So when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So that's the children's story. We want to invite Jesus into the boat of our lives and see the difference he makes in the rough seas of life. You know, for us, life is uncertain. We don't know when the next wind's coming. We don't know when the next big waves are coming or the storm is going to break. We look at the change in the world around us, whether it's political change, whether it's economic change, there's uncertainty. Even the weather changes. And we don't know. But when Jesus is in the boat with us, we're safe. And we can relax. And we can be at peace. Because he's going to get us to our destination. And where's our destination? It's where he leads us. It's where he takes us. Ultimately, it's in heaven. So the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. And then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Well, that sounds like a good thing. They're looking for Jesus. And, you know, the world today is looking for Jesus. The sad part is they don't know they're looking for Jesus. They think they're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for peace. They're looking for joy, purpose, meaning in life. And they're not finding it in the many ways that they're spending their lives. But Jesus has all of that for us if we'll just come to him and invite him into our lives. So when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." The question was, Jesus, when did you get here? The answer of Jesus had nothing to do with answering their question. He answered the question of their hearts. He revealed their hearts to them in his answer. He said, "You're not looking for me for the right reasons. You're looking to me for a free meal. You're looking to me for a handout." And the question for each of us is, why are we looking to Jesus? What do we want from Jesus? Are we looking for a handout? Are we looking for a free meal? Are we looking for a God who will provide all my needs and make my life easy and smooth? Or something else? Or are we looking for a master? Are we looking for a savior? Are we looking for one who will give purpose and meaning in my life, regardless of how my life is going and what it's looking like? So Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Now listen to this. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Wow. You're looking for the wrong thing. You're looking for food that's going to fill your belly. You need to look for the food that's going to sustain your soul, your spirit. The food that gives you life, not the food that leads to death. And we're going to read more about this as we go. Then they ask him, okay, don't work for food that spoils, work for food that endures. And then they ask him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" So many people, so many Christians are working hard for God. They're working to get that seal of approval that Jesus had. And what do we have to do? Here they've got Jesus in front of them. They can ask him directly. Wouldn't that be a wonderful question to ask Jesus? You know, we're all asking, or we have all asked, or most of us have asked at some point in our life, "God, what do you want me to do for you? What do you have in store for my life?" And here's what Jesus says. It's the work of God is this. We're going to have the answer. Here's what we got to do. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. Huh? The work is to believe? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. Your work is to have faith. Trust me. Believe in me. Welcome me into the boat of your life and see the change that comes when I'm with you, when I'm in you, when I'm among you, in the peace, in the joy, the fulfillment, the pleasure, the provision, all the good things, the abundance that comes because I'm part of your life. That's the work that God's called us to do. So they ask him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you. What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, these people, I don't understand. Remember, the first sign Jesus did was turning water into wine. Last week, we had the second sign when Jesus healed the man's son from a distance. And now feeding the 5,000 was referred to as a sign. They've had three signs in front of them. They came to him in the first place because they saw the first sign where he healed, or the second sign rather, where he healed people. And now they're asking, what sign will you give us? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What will you do for us? Well, he just turned 5 hamburger buns and 2 perch into 5,000 people. I mean, it's nuts. But isn't that what happens to us sometimes? God, you've done so much for me, but what about this? You know, I'm in need of this or that or the other thing. Why not just, God, you're so awesome. You've always provided for me with more than enough. I'm anxious to see how you're going to handle this situation, because I know you will, because you always have before. That's trust. That's believing in the one the Father sent. So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So it's not the manna in the wilderness. It's the bread of life that gives life to, that comes down from heaven, that gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. I mean, that's like asking God to always have the sun come up in the morning. It's there's no need to ask that question or make that request, because that's God's nature. That's his character. That's what he does. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Hallelujah. I guess I'm the only one that got excited about that. But that's what Jesus is here for, to give us salvation, to give us eternal life. And we get it by inviting him in, by welcoming him in, by appreciating who he is and what he's accomplished on our behalf. And it's so simple and yet so profound. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? No faith in those statements. They're not doing the work of God. And yet they're supposed to be the church of their day. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learn from him comes to me. Listen to that. The Jews thought they had heard God and learned from him. Jesus said, if you've heard from God and you've learned from him, then you come to me. And they were not. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And that's Jesus. So Jesus is saying, in essence, I'm the only one that's seen the Father, and I've seen him. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Good question, I guess. Certainly if you don't understand what Jesus is saying. And at this time, I could understand they wouldn't understand what Jesus was saying. Because, I mean, to the human ear, just reading it on face value, an unbeliever reads this in the scripture and they say, Jesus is teaching cannibalism. And we know the rest of the story, and we know that's not what Jesus was teaching. So we read in another place where Jesus was with the woman at the well, that he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And the food I have to eat is doing the will of my Father. And so Jesus wasn't literally talking about eating his meat and flesh and muscle and drinking his blood. He was talking about spiritually, welcoming him in, partaking of him, being part of him, well, communion. Because Jesus took the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, it's given for you. He took the cup, said, this is my blood of the new covenant, drink it. And so we eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus when we participate in communion. And we do it symbolically. It's not the literal blood and body of Jesus. It's the symbolic body and blood of Jesus. And by partaking of that, we're inviting Jesus to come in. He's coming inside of us to be part of us and to give us that life. When we take life in, life is what comes out. And it's eternal life that we're promised. So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So we're talking about eternal life, and we're talking about welcoming Jesus into our being and into every aspect of our lives. His body, his blood, all of Jesus, the bread of life that comes down from heaven. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And if all you could hear it with was human ears and human logic, yes, they're right. It is a hard teaching. And how can we accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Did you hear that? The words that I have spoken to you are full of Spirit and life. We need to feed on the words of Jesus. They are Spirit and life. They're his flesh, they're his blood. They're the bread of heaven come down. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here. And we symbolically remember that every time we partake of communion. And so I hope that's helpful. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And we're not talking about the 12. We're talking about the larger crowds that turned back and no longer followed him. The 12 continued. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter had eaten the flesh and drunk the blood of Jesus. He believed the words that Jesus taught, and he embraced them and welcomed them into his being and was beginning to live by them. And they were life to him. And there was no way that you could get him to leave Jesus. We need to have that attitude and that spirit living in us. And then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. I encourage us to just really embrace Jesus, embrace his teaching, embrace his ways, his theology, his philosophy, his outlook on life, and take it in, make it part of who we are. We'll receive more and more of it so that we have much more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote it. See people blessed around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the bread of life that came down from heaven and showed us what it is to do your will, to believe in our Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that we will just feast on the Lord Jesus, that his words become our life, that his presence becomes what we live for, what our hearts beat for, what our passion longs for. Come, Holy Spirit, bring life, bring your presence, your fullness. We welcome you in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Who has a testimony you'd like to share, or a prayer concern, comments about the message tonight, or something else? Annette didn't ask me to share this. But I think she'd be okay if I did. She sent me a text last evening saying she would not be at church tonight. She tripped and lost her balance upstairs in her house and hit the bridge of her nose, apparently, on the windowsill. And she was just pretty miserable. Some other bumps and bruises, perhaps. But so you can pray for Annette. Her health can be fragile at times. And so, remember. God like you to continue to pray for our country as we see a transition from one administration to another. The uncertainty that that brings, but certainty is that God's still on the throne. He wasn't surprised when he got up Saturday morning. Not that he got up, but you know what I mean. Or I hope you know what I mean. Talk to me if you don't. But we do want to continue to pray. Jeremy, you up to leading us in a closing prayer?
Sure can.
All right. Thank you.
Father, we just thank you for this day. We're appreciative of the beautiful weather and the beginning of November, and that we're able to see your beauty and everything that's outside. And just thank you for your word and for leading us tonight into remembering that you are the bread of life, and that if we just believe in you, that you'll save us and give us eternal life, Lord. And so we can rest in that. And Lord, just be with those that aren't feeling well, with Janelle recovering and with bumps and bruises and falling down. Lord, that's never fun. And just pray for fast recoveries and for those in the season of colds and sinuses and related items, that you will just protect us and allow us to be healed and healthy, and that we'll just be able to rest in you in that. And give us a rest in that you are our Father and our Lord, and that no matter what craziness goes on in our country or in the world, that you're still on the throne. And so we just thank you for that. And just give us a great rest of the evening and a wonderful week.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you all for being here. God bless you with an awesome week.